Let's see where I want to start here. Before the discussion. Well, what I want to do before we have our discussion, before I hear how much the movie has impacted you, what you got from the movie, what stood out to you in the movie? I mean, were there certain biblical themes and that were enhanced for you in this movie? Or did you have also some questions about some biblical or theological understanding that was presented in the movie? I mean, there was so much symbolism in the story. And I want to hear how you also related to the movie, maybe comparing it to your own life, because there's so much symbolism in the story. The shack itself represents the place of pain for all of us. And that's what it represents. It was the place of pain for Mac, and it's where he went to meet God in his pain. And we all have a shack in our life. We all have a place of pain where we go to meet God in our pain. Missy's death, to me, was so symbolic, and it represented something that died or was killed in my childhood or your childhood. So there's so much symbolism, so much spiritual symbolism in this movie. So I want to know what some of the symbolism you might have picked up on also in the story, in the movie. And what part of the story really could you relate to? Because I could tell you some of the parts of the story that I really related to in my own personal life. Now, one of the major themes of this book is that the image and the movie, the book and the movie, one of the major themes that probably has caused much controversy, one of the major themes is that the image of God is Trinitarian. The whole idea of God being Trinity. Because if you understand anything about other religions, and I don't even like to call Christianity a religion, but other religions is all monotheism, it's called in theology. That there is just Judaism is monotheistic, Islam is monotheistic. So that means that there's no three persons in God. There's just one God. And he's one person, and he's one being, and one entity, has no other expressions or manifestation but the one manifestation. So if you're talking about God as Trinity, changes the whole picture and the whole view of God. So one of the main themes of this book and movie is presenting God as Trinity, presenting God as three. In one, and when Mac meets the three persons, as you know from the book, that the author portrays these three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a very unique way. And he does this for many reasons, and I'd love to hear your thoughts, too, about the reasons why the author would portray the Trinity in the way he did, that God, why he would portray God, the Father God, as an African-American woman who calls herself Papa. Jesus Christ was portrayed as a Middle Eastern carpenter, and the Holy Spirit was portrayed as a mysterious Asian woman named Sarayu. And when Mac meets the three persons, one of the things he says to them is, Well, which one of you are God? And in unison, they all say, I am. So that was already confusing to Mac already. And all throughout the story, which was very interesting to me, all throughout the story, you see the relationship between them, between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you see the relationship being portrayed, this relationship of other-centeredness, of mutual admiration. I remember when Papa says, oh, look at what my son has done. This just mutual admiration. You could hear it from all three of them, this mutual respect. And I think that was so well portrayed in the movie. And what really struck out to me was what was portrayed about the Trinity was the comfortableness and the easiness that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had around each other and with each other. It was so evident. It was so well done as a portrayal. And it seemed like they had a love that just ran through them to each other. And this is, church, this is really the kind of Trinitarian life and relationship that God created us to participate in. And to me, that was one of the greatest things that was portrayed in that film, because it's very difficult to even explain what happened before creation and how God related, how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit related, and how they created us to participate in that life and relationship. Now, if you're familiar at all with church history, probably not, but anybody familiar with church history? I'm a church history buff. I love history. I love studying history, but I especially love studying church history. And I'll say it's a complicated mess. But I love studying church history. And you know, at one time in church history, there was just great excitement and great energy about the doctrine of the Trinity. It was the heart and center of everything in the church and in Christianity. It was at the heart of all the biblical and theological conversation. It was at the heart of Christian worship. And this book and movie has not only reintroduced the Trinity as a doctrine of great intrigue, of great interest, and of great mystery, but the book weaves, and movie, it weaves the triune God into this engaging story and this engaging narrative. And along the way of doing that, it goes to the heart of evil, the heart of a horrifying case of evil, and it makes the claim that God as triune, that God as Trinity, is crucial to the process by which healing is brought to this world. And it has ignited again the church's interest in the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, there have been, oh my goodness, dozens of theology books that have been written over the past 40 years. I've read several of them. Dozens of theology books have been written over the last 40 years about the Trinity. And I'm going to tell you something. They have not been well read. They've been read by mostly theologians and maybe some seminary students. And I think it's wonderful and a bit humbling for the theologian to witness, and for us to witness, a doctrine that has long been locked up in the seminary classroom and now emerging as a topic of lively conversation in people's living rooms, in coffee shops, and it's doing that, listen, all because of a novel and a movie. I think some of the theologians ought to be a little humbled after they've written 40 books and no conversation, no discussion, and now it seems to be in the center of everybody's efforts to try to understand the God of the universe and to try to relate to the God of the universe. So that is one of the major themes in this movie. The image of God is Trinitarian. Now, there are other themes in the book, and I'm sure they're going to come up as we begin the discussion about how the movie impacted you. What stood out for you in this movie? Were there any biblical or theological, was there any biblical or theological understanding for you that was actually enhanced for you? Or is there some things that you question that you saw in the movie? What could you relate to in the story? So I want you to share your thoughts and your feelings. If you have questions, I want you to share them. And if you have some insight from the movie, we'd love to hear how your mind works and what insight you might have got from the movie. So I want us to listen to each other. I want us to teach each other, and I want us to dialogue together. Amen? So if we could get our other microphone going, who would like to begin our discussion today? The movie is yes, but what happens with a movie, you have 2 hours to do a movie. If you listen to the book on audio, it's 8 hours. So a lot of parts in the movie were skipped. I would tell you one thing that I will say about the ending of the movie. I was a little disappointed because we went through all this conversation in the shack and all this beginning of his transformation, and it seemed like it ended just like that. And there's so much more to the ending of the book than they portrayed in the movie. Yeah, well, there's so much more to the ending. Like, in other words, you know, Mac had to convince everybody of what happened, and they went up and found Missy's body. So the funeral, memorial service that they showed in the movie actually didn't happen. It only happened in his mind because the body was still there. So they went through all that process, and the ending, to me, could have been so much more dramatic, so much more appealing, and would have tied things more together. But again, you don't have enough time in a movie to go through everything in the book. So it stuck pretty much to parts of the book. That's my opinion, but there's so much more to the book, so much they had to skip, that I would have liked to have seen some of those scenes in the movie. But you haven't seen it yet?
I'm going today.
Oh, okay. All right. Who would like to begin our discussion back here? Well, we hope we don't give it too much away for you, but...
Hi. So my favorite part of the movie was when he went and saw Wisdom. That was the absolute best for me. And, you know, played it over in my mind, and I believe that what Wisdom was trying to teach him was not to judge people and not to be a judge, because he was angry with God and judging God's choices, and Wisdom kind of flipped the script. I also like the fact that Wisdom was a Hispanic woman. I thought that was pretty cool because it kept with the line of all of the, you know, not really putting an emphasis on that. But that was surprising to me in the movie, and I really liked that. I didn't quite, I mean, I understood the overall idea mm-hmm. of it, but if we could at some point talk about that a little deeper, that I would appreciate that.
And so what specifically, though, are you talking about the idea of the Trinity and how they function and how they operate?
Well, no, my understanding was when, I don't want to give away too much of the movie for her, but when he went to see Wisdom and Jesus said, "This, I can't go with you," and he went and he sat and he talked to her, and he was judging God and angry with God, and then she kind of flipped the script on him and, you know, basically, you know, gave him the understanding that, you know, when he was saying, which child would you, mm-hmm. you know, which child would you sacrifice, and he couldn't do it, and then he kind of understood the evilness of the man who killed his daughter as opposed to his daughter. Is that what, I mean, that's what I got out of it. That's what I got. Okay. Wisdom was saying, you know, everybody's God's children, and God cannot choose one child over the other, no matter what they do. I mean, did anybody... Right, exactly. Like, you can't, and he was using his children to say, you know, which one do you love more? Would you, you know, your son's doing this, your daughter's doing that. Would you love him less? So, yeah.
Okay. Because there's a lot of tension in that kind of issue, because you're dealing with the issue of evil and why God would allow that kind of evil to happen. So Mac is working through all that. And also, what you're still, but even though there are no answers to that question, by the way, in the book, there are no real answers. It's more of a dialogue and a discussion, and there's still a mystery to it that remains that I don't really believe can be answered, because I still feel the tension, even though I understand what happened in the book and what happened in the movie and the resolve that was come to, but I still feel the tension of still why God allowed that and how that happens, how that's determined. I still feel the tension of that, even though I have some understanding, even from the book and the movie, and some peace even, but still feel the tension of that. I don't think that'll ever go away. But yes, we can try to delve into that part more. Actually, I want to see that part again. I'm going to have to go back and see the movie a second time. Because I admit I was crying a little bit, and I missed certain parts. And so I missed a few scenes or missed the gist of it. So, Sarah? After John, Sarah.
Is it on? I just want to kind of address what you were talking about in terms of wisdom. If you remember what led up to that, the fact that he had to now go on this journey, and I think Christ warned him that it wasn't going to be pleasant. And then as they were walking to the trail, he got to a certain point, and Christ said, you have to go on. And he says, yeah, but you said you'll never leave me. He says, I'm not going to leave you. I'll always be with you. And so he said, but he reminded him to push on. And so for me, it was just, okay, watching him remember this, trusting in God, pushing on, pushing through the mountain, and then getting in this place where he meets wisdom. And so wisdom actually at some point says to him, after he sees how she exposes how he's constantly judging, which we all do, constantly judge everything, every moment, every day. We're judging people as we look at them. We make our own informed opinions and we decide one thing or another. But she says, she came down from the throne and said, now you are the judge. And which was a way of letting him know the significance of the role, and do you really want to be that? And so as she began to show him things, like you said, the gentleman who was being abused, he grew up and he became an abuser. And we see this all throughout society all the time. But I thought it was very poignant, because then she told him, you have to choose now between your children, which one? And they kept going back and forth, which one? She was very adamant, which one? You know, which one are you going to choose? Until he came off the judgment seat and said, I can't do it. Take me. That's what Christ does. That's what Christ does. He does it. He says, take me. And when he fell down, wisdom fell down with him. You know? So much of that, the symbolism in the film, is just, you can't see it all in one viewing. You can't see all the symbolism. So even though you haven't seen it yet, Carol, believe me, there's a lot there that we probably won't even touch on. It's just too much. You can't, I saw it once. There's no way I could encapsulate all of what we saw.
And feel free to address each other, as John was, trying to add something to what you said, or trying to clarify some things, or from his perspective, how he was looking at it. And thank you, John, for that, because that was excellent. So,
I'm going to piggyback on that scene. I read the book, and my background when it comes to heaven and hell. I'm Catholic. I live the life of Catholic, and there's a purgatory. So it's like a middle ground. You don't go up or down, you're in the middle. And I thought that made sense to me, because I didn't think necessarily it had to be a black and white kind of idea. It was a middle ground where you're still not sure, whatever it may be. What this section of that scene of the movie started questioning me in me is the full idea of hell altogether. Because I believe that God is all love, infinite love, love that I cannot even, as a human being, I want to say, oh my gosh, what is it? How much can it go? If it really goes that far, it's limitless, hell should not exist. Because in that judgment call, would God choose one of his children to burn in hell? Not even man could do it. How can God do it? So I started thinking, okay, is it? And I was talking to other people, and they're like, yeah, hell exists. And it's also a point that sin in itself is own punishment. And God and Jesus came and saved us from sin. So for me, it's been a very difficult thing as of talking to people and where they defend the idea of hell and heaven, where I don't believe now. I'm questioning it. If is there just a thing as like that, because that love cannot bring you down to a place like hell.
You just silenced the whole place. Now, there are, I've heard the debates about what the movie portrayed and is it really true to biblical theology. And actually, the heaven and hell issue actually didn't come up in the movie. So I think we're able to draw certain implications from the movie. And what needs to be addressed, I think, and what is a difficult thing to address is, you know, the Bible talks about the wrath of God. And what is that? What, in light of what we know about God through Jesus, how do we interpret the wrath of God? Because everything about God must come through his love. So it's just like we have anger ourselves, but sometimes we're angry in love. It comes through the motivation of love. So whatever God is, other than love, whether you want to say he's holy, what does that mean now in the light of what we know that Jesus showed us about the Father? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he is the final word of who God is. So how do we reconcile? And I can't do that today. That's a whole... It's difficult to reconcile. How do we reconcile what the Bible says about God's wrath and what the Bible says about holiness? Now, I know some about holiness that God is really talking about a holy love. To me, that was displayed in the Trinity, this holy love, this innocence, this... it was just different. You could just see and feel the difference from what we talk about usually. So I think the heaven and hell issue will be a big topic of conversation and because of some of the things that came out in the movie and how you interpret them. So, but I can see, Sarah, why... what you saw in the movie and how you interpret it, especially from your own background of Catholicism. So these are very tough issues that could not be, because if we went around the room on this issue, there'd be a lot of different opinions. I do think the one thing about hell that I will say is that I think that we have misinterpreted actually what that is and what that entails. Hell, and why would somebody go to hell? Why would somebody put themselves in hell? Because there were indications and there's implications in the scripture too that we actually put ourselves in hell because we do not accept this love that we've been given. So that's hell in itself in a way. So again, I can't get into that full discussion because that would have to, that's like a 3-hour seminar about where, you know, because there are even different positions in the body of Christ about not necessarily the existence of hell, but what hell is.
I got a question back here. You Finn, gonna go on?
Yes, because I don't think I can't really answer. I'm hearing your observations and I'm bearing witness with what you're saying about what you saw and felt.
Question back here.
Is it on?
Yes, it's on.
I honestly didn't read the book before I saw the movie. When I saw the movie, it made an impact on me. There was times of tears. There was times that were very... Well, you see right now, the movie, everything affects me. I got the feeling that, you know, because of our independence from God, that we made a choice between grace and law, that we chose law because we wanted to control. We wanted to control God and what he does to us. And because of that, we do everything, we do what we do, because we don't want to sit there and accept the fact that they're with us, well, he's actually with us, and we ignore him, but actually he's right there calling us constantly with the irresistible grace. Brought up lots and lots of questions to me. The biggest thing that impacts me is when you were sitting there and the phrase, Abba, Abba, God, why have you forsaken me? And which pulls the Trinity together again, because God was there on the cross with him, and they showed the same scars that the Son, Jesus, had. And reading the passages and stuff like that really brings tears to me, that I think it's the longing of love, and that the love that God had for us regardless, that we, you know, because we sought our independence from him is why we have all our problems, because we don't sit there and turn to him, and we don't listen to the spirit that's within us, because we, somewhere along the line, we did accept Jesus, you know, into our hearts, but the Spirit is there too, and we don't listen to the Spirit, and which creates more problems for us. And things happen because we are independent of him, and we're not, you know, accepting his love and his mercies and everything that we did at the beginning of time. We had a choice, grace or law. We chose law. And it's sad to say is because of that law, we still have chains around us because we continue to put the chains back up regardless of what we, regardless how we feel that we got freedom. We ignore the freedom that we have, the liberty, all the stuff that we have. And as far as, you know, and I look at, you know, and things that I got out of the movie was that, you know, we were ignoring God. That's what Mac did for the longest while. And he finally accepted the fact that that's what his problem was. And afterwards, he felt free. And I hope someday that, you know, I can feel the same way. Because there's probably deep, dark, a great sadness within me. And everybody out here probably has a great sadness within them, a deep, dark secret that they won't let go of. I'm sorry, you know, we don't call on the Spirit. We don't sit there and call the Spirit to us to help us.
Thank you, Don, for expressing that. And I think you brought up another part of the symbolism of the movie. As we were talking about, the shack represents your place of pain and where you go to meet God. And we all have a shack. We all have something that died in our childhood or was killed in our childhood. And that's what Missy represents, being killed as a child. But you brought up another, the great sadness, that there is a great sadness in all of us. It's all different for all of us. We know what his great sadness was. But I'm glad you brought that up, because that is also the place where we transform and change and we discover something more of God. We discover more. And that's what Mac did. He discovered more of God. And some of the things that he thought about God were radically changed. Some of the misperceptions and misconceptions he had about God were radically changed through that process of going through some of the healing for his great sadness. So thank you for bringing that up, Don. And I thought you expressed that very well. We all have a great sadness. It's very true. Thank you.
I just want to bring up the scene where he's now going to be going to find his daughter, and where he's with God going to that. And again, he argues with the Lord about wanting to punish the guy that did what he did to his daughter. So it ties in with the scene of wisdom and all going back and forth again. He says, oh, so you're going to be judge again. And he says, you have to trust me, because he says, oh, is he just going to get away with it? And he says, no one gets away with it. So it's hard to understand how he's going to take care of it, but that's the point. I guess we have to trust in God that he's going to take care of it.
It is a mystery.
Yes.
Because that was, I remember that line. He thinks no one gets away with anything. What does that mean?
Yes.
You know, does that mean?
So going back with the heaven and hell thing, that, you know, the same thing. We have to trust that he's going to take care of it, because, yeah, we put ourselves through our own hell. And I feel that even though we know some of these things about God, we still struggle with it. But he's still there waiting for us. He's letting us know he's there for us, waiting to accept it. And so there's constant reminders. But again, we keep getting pulled back into the law. And the things that we do remember in the world, but we got to keep focused on God.
Thank you, Alva. Anybody want to respond to that?
Responding to that?
Yep. I'm responding to that and a little more. It made me think of what used to be my favorite quote by Leo Tolstoy. I am always with myself, and it is I whom am my tormentor. Meaning, when I go into the depths of hell in my mind about my situation, I torment myself. God's not left me, but I've run from him to allow the spirit of evil into my mind. And that's what reminded me of what you were just saying. But it also, in the movie, I had a little hard time with the concept of the daughter's name being Missy, because that's my nickname. So that was my first thing. It's just symbolic. But it made me think of two different things. One, when the older sister stood and tipped over the boat, distracting the father. when Missy was able to be taken. The guilt she held onto for such a long time. When I was 8 years old, I remember traveling to New Jersey for my uncle's funeral, and we had sent a fruit basket in advance. And I'd asked my aunt how my uncle died, and she told me he swallowed an apple whole, and that's what killed him. Now, in my mind, as an 8-year-old, that fruit basket came from me and my family. It was the apple that we sent that killed my uncle. It wasn't until 10 years or so later that, having a communication experience with family, did I learn that my uncle actually died of cancer. And they just felt at 8 that I was too young to understand what that meant, because we didn't live here in New Jersey, so I didn't see him struggle. I didn't see any of that. But the fact that Mac had to be enlightened to the fact that his daughter was struggling with her own guilt was very powerful to me. That sometimes we carry a burden within ourselves that we think other people are attuned to, but they're not unless we express it. You know, when I lost my son, for the first several years, I couldn't understand why my mother or my sister didn't call me or want to acknowledge the loss. And I felt, how could they not experience this with me? And it made me realize that I needed to share with them what I needed to be heard. So that's that. Symbolicism, sorry. Sit back down, Luther. And now you've read the book, right, Dot? All right, so I want you to pay attention to the scene where the deer comes into the film, and I want you to call me and tell me what your thoughts are on that. Because I feel that was God's first presentation in the movie to Mac. And it didn't hit me till later, when Mac was coming back around to then leave the shack. Because when he was there and about to take his own life, what distracted him? The gift of God's presence via a deer. So, God comes in many shapes and forms. Mm. Yeah, the movie was powerful.
No, that's good, Melissa, because I think some would just think the deer was just something added. You know, a deer just comes in at the door. But you're right, it was at a very significant moment, and probably, like you're saying, and that's one of the great themes throughout the movie, that don't limit God in how he can accommodate us in the way he shows up. I mean, look, he sent his son in human form to accommodate us. So, and I could go over in the scriptures, and I may do that next week now that you've said all that, how God accommodates us, how he actually comes not just in human form, but in human terms, in order to accommodate us. That's why, you know, you hear God described by body parts sometimes. It's the finger of God. Well, God doesn't have a finger. But so why is he doing that? Because he's accommodating our finite minds in order to understand him. So I think that's maybe a place we can delve into next week, too, as far as some of the symbolism of the book. But that's a great observation. I just didn't even notice the deer, honestly, so in the movie. So I just thought, well, a deer showed up, he's in the woods. So that's a great thought. Louise?
To me, just looking at it, there's so much going on that you try to decipher what parts you want to take away. You could take a little bit of everything, but two phrases that I took away, I think it was dealing with wisdom at the time, what Mac was going through, not accepting tragedy and things going on. I think of the world the same way, not accepting what's going on. There's crime, there's injustices and things that here and abroad, and it's accepting, like, where's God, what is he doing? A lot of times as a believer, it's difficult to actually share with other people about God's love, and they say, well, why did this happen, that happened? I don't have an answer for that. And I think what I got most out of this one phrase was, where none of us are immune to evil, none of us. All of us here are open for anything to happen in our lives. It's just how we handle it when we go through it. The second phrase is, God doesn't orchestrate tragedy. And that was profound to me, because people blame this war, that war, this God did this and God did that. But I'm thinking, as we go along as believers, what can we do as sharing the gospel with others? How can we present it in a manner, we don't know everything, but present it as a belief that we have?
Yes, and that, I think that's another area. And even for me, there's still, I still feel some tension in that area, because there is no real answer, but there is the possibility of acceptance. There's the possibility of trust. Mac had to go to such a higher level of trust in order to heal. And that's not a, let's face it, that's not a difficult place to be. That is one of the main reasons that people fall away from God. Just what the whole story was about with Mac, that some kind of unexplainable tragedy took place, and the natural human questions are, God, why couldn't you have stopped that? How could you do that? How could an all-powerful God let that evil happen? And here's the thing. Mac was saving one of his other children at the moment his other child was taken. Now, all the conflict in your head and controversy, like, well, if I'd have let my other child drown, then this child wouldn't have. And then you have the children involved in it. And, you know, they didn't portray that very well in the movie, but it was portrayed great in the book about the relationship between him and his other daughter, who called him away from Missy to save the boy from drowning. But this girl went through trauma. They just showed her going to counseling in the movie and that type of thing. But, you know, to be in a place as a young child to blame yourself, to feel like it's your fault that your sister was kidnapped and murdered, is a too heavy of a burden for a child to bear. So that was part of the movie too, that whole emotional trauma that was going on. And it wasn't really played out real well in the movie, I think, for time purposes, but it's very played out in the book. And so I think what you're saying, Louise, as believers, we have to be so aware of ministering to those type of needs and those type of things that actually probably in many cases have pulled people away from God. And because you could hear it in Mac blamed God. He was angry with God. But he still went to church and did his thing. And you would have never known that. You would have never known that was what was going on inside him. So I think it's another lesson for us, that we can't judge people in church by what they look like on the outside, or, you know, by whatever they appear to be or not to be, because we don't know what's happening on the inside, and we don't know why they don't respond to God in a certain way that we would like them to. So that's some good thoughts. That's some excellent thoughts.
Anybody on this side over here? Going once. Okay. Hold it, Johnson. Carol, you want something? Let me just let Carol, I'm going to Carol go. Okay. Are you good, Carol?
I just wanted to talk about that word, judging. We judge ourselves, we judge each other. God's not like that. It's like we create our own hell. Instead of us reaching out to somebody that seems to be in pain, they've got their nose up in the air, and that's how we react to one another, and then that person reacts to how we treat them. So I just think we need to be more loving, mm-hmm. more understanding. And I think God allows, well, it seems the way the story was written, he allows the evil to happen as much as he allows us to go through the pain. So that's all I wanted to say.
Because I read the book, I was particularly fascinated by the way the Holy Spirit was explored in the book. And so I really wanted to see it in the movie and how they would handle it. And very early on, we were introduced to Saryun. And Mac, I forget exactly what the situation was, but Mac began to cry. And Saryun had this beautiful crystal, and she caught his tears. And, you know, it's funny in Scripture, I know it talks about the fact that our tears are not being wasted, that God collects them. I think it's in Revelations, I'm not sure where. But later on, as I'm watching the film, and again, I'm looking for how the Holy Spirit is being portrayed. You know, he follows the Holy Spirit into this garden, and initially his impression of the garden is a mess. Of course, he doesn't say that. He says, oh, it's nice. And the Holy Spirit said, that's not what you're thinking. And so exposed him to it. And so he gets into the garden, and they're looking at it, and he sees the beauty of the garden, and they start tilling the soil. And I think this goes somewhat to what you're saying, Carol, that God uses good and evil. So the Holy Spirit points out, don't touch that particular root. It's poison. And he's ready to discard it. And she says, no, because if I put it with this flower, it's a healing salve. So it has healing properties. So God uses evil as well as good together in some cases to bring a wholeness. We don't always understand how it works together. So the interesting thing about that further on is the camera. Because it did look like a mess. I mean, they were beautiful flowers, but it looked like a mess. And then the camera pans up, and you look down, and you say, oh, my, that's not as much of a mess as I thought. It looked organized as you pull back. In the midst of the garden, it looked like a mess. When you pull back, you could see the beauty. And the garden, say you don't explain, was him. It was his garden. You know, so later on, I know there's a lot that goes on leading up to that point, but the point I wanted to make is when he is actually again with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this is at the point where they're going to bury Missy. And that was such a powerful scene. I mean, just extremely moving. And so he's burying Missy, and then the Holy Spirit takes that very same vase or vial, whatever it was, and begins to pour it out onto the grave, and this huge tree grows. And again, the camera pans up and pulls out, and you see this wonderful tapestry of a garden. And what that said to me is that all of his tears created that garden. It created that tree in that particular moment, but it was watering that entire garden. And that to me was just very powerful and moving.
I've read the book 2 years ago, and it really transformed so much of my thinking. I mean, reading the book, and you read about judgment, and you read about guilt, and you read about tragedy, identified with all of that, and, you know, yes, the guilt of what choices you make and who's to blame, God, myself, others, whatever. That was the easier part in many ways for me. The part that transformed my life was Papa. Just the term Papa, the first time I read it, I was like what Max said in the movie and in the book, that Nan called God Papa, and it was too familiar. And I thought about that, too familiar. Maybe God hasn't been familiar enough to me. Maybe he's been so far off in the way that I was taught about him that this book brought him so familiar that it was like, is it too familiar? Even that, Papa. Is then the movie and the book and when Mac meets Papa for the first time and goes in and cooks and eats, all these just very familiar, intimate personal things that we do that I think we take for granted in the intimacy of eating with another person. And even in the movie, how they just embellished on that is she was, well, God, Papa was making bread with Mac, and just Papa takes Mac's hand and just wipes the flour on his hands. And just that personal, familiar intimacy with Jesus and talking about being a friend. I know God's holy, and I understand his omni this and that and the other, but it's the friend, it's the intimacy, it's the Papa that my heart has longed to understand love. As much question as I may have about fault or judgment or guilt, I need to know that love, because it's in the movie, the trusting in that love from God that I think is going to help us deal with, and myself, all the mysteries, because tragedy and disappointment will always be here. It's the love that's only going to sustain me, and that's just was powerful for me.
I've heard that speech before. I want to go back to, thank you, hon, for that speech. I want to go back to something Sarah was saying, because I think everybody touched on it in a certain way, but it's this finally coming to the understanding that you've been longing for about God and the limitless love. And what are the implications of all of that? And how does that change maybe certain things I've been taught in the evangelical community? I'm not saying it does or doesn't. I'm just saying these are questions. How does that change? Or how does that make me rethink certain things or certain concepts that I've been taught? And Sarah brought up some of those concepts. But you know, and I want to rethink those concepts. Because, again, let's remember, we're all being taught by other men, other humans who lack understanding just like I lack understanding. There was one thing that was really hidden in the movie that we all know that God is transcendent. We all know that. But here's the thing that was hidden in the movie. You wouldn't think that the movie was actually expressing God's transcendence, because everybody was so close and so intimate and so involved with each other. Because I think we've thought as the word transcendence as God is distant. He's not close to us. He's so far above us. But really, the word transcendence means far above our understanding, not us. Our understanding. And Papa said certain things in the movie that it made me think of that she's expressing God's transcendence. Well, Mac, you can't understand that, or you can't, you know, she said certain things to Mac that, and she said them in a loving, easy way. But you could see the transcendence of God, that there is an understanding that's far above us that we're always going to wrestle with. The problem in the body of Christ for me is we don't wrestle with this. We want our I's crossed and our T's crossed and our I's dotted on every single issue about God. That's why we have 500 denominations, because you didn't agree with this issue, so you broke off into another segment. Oh, I don't agree with this issue, so. And then we have all these opinions, which I don't mind. I think there should be differences when it comes to certain doctrines and discussion. And all of that. But we don't have that in the body of Christ. And this is why I think that what we're doing today, it is truly church, if I can say it that way. Because we're discussing. Now, people may have brought stuff up that you might have said in your mind, oh, I don't think that's true. I think they're missing it. But it's okay, because we are all exploring and seeking the true God and who he is and what he is really like. And it is a lifelong journey to seek that. And I think what happened for many people with the shack, that it almost woke them up to a God they've never experienced and a God they've really never heard of in their evangelical communities. Or they may have heard bits and pieces of him. And it makes you think. it makes you really think, well, okay, if God is really like this, then what does that mean for what this I've been taught about God? How does that fit into this God that I've taught? And I will tell you this, from my study of church history and the early church, what is presented in the shack is probably closer to what was taught in the early church than any other time in the history of the church. Because a lot of that stuff has kind of left the church and been faded out of the church. I think if you had a Baptist pastor stand up and say, I no longer believe in the Trinity. He didn't say he didn't believe in God or Jesus. He said, I no longer believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. I don't think it would make one bit of difference in how they proceed, what they do, how they live their life. But this is presenting to me what the early church presented and focused on, which was the doctrine of the Trinity, what the Trinity was like, what Trinitarian life was like, how did they relate to each other, and that the real gospel, the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of salvation, was before the foundation of the world, when the Godhead decided that they wanted to invite others into this life and relationship that they experience. In a theology, it's called perichoresis, into the circle dance that they experience. That was the beginning of the gospel. Sin wasn't the beginning. None of that was the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel was God's desire to have other creatures experience the love of God, experience this Trinitarian life. So this movie takes us back to really the original gospel that was preached in the early church. Anyone else? John? And again, let me say this for clarification. I'm not saying that gospel does not include sin and what happened in the garden and the cross and the resurrection and Jesus dying and Jesus coming. But yet, we haven't focused on the beginning of salvation is Jesus incarnating as a human. So we haven't focused on those kind of things. And I think this movie, this book, has in many ways taken us back to originally how the early church presented the gospel and what they focused on in the gospel.
I just wanted to touch on something that John had said about tears. And you talk about the crystal that collected the tears. Well, there are three types of tears. There's psychic tears that come from emotion, from stress, your mind, how you feel, okay? There are reflex tears from an irritant, that's something that gets in your eyes, or an injury, you cry. But the first category of tears is basal. Basal tears are cleansing tears that keep your eyes moist. And when you talked about collecting the tears, it's just to me an example of how God collects all of the things that have attacked our mind and our psychic tears, all of the things that have attacked our body in reflex tears, and brought them together and has cleansed us through those tears.
Mm. Mm. That should be in a book somewhere.
We get that every Tuesday night, Pastor, from John. So every Tuesday night, John be messing us up. And I sat down next to him because I know he's going to say something.
Before.
I know the movie. Russell's saying, you didn't even see the movie. You got to get a hold of that mic. No, we were not able to see the movie because Russell was very sick with his emphysema. And I ran to get those tickets. But I wanted to thank each and every one of you. The way you're just discussing this, it really makes me even so surely we're going to see it, because I want to look out for all the things I'm hearing. You're being so, it's not like you're spoiling anything, that's for sure. You're intriguing me to make sure we get to the shack. So thank you. You're awesome.
I want to say this before we go to our next person. What has disappointed me the most about the whole adventure, because I keep up with what everybody says in the church, which is a hard thing to do, because the church has a lot to say about a lot of things, usually. But it's disappointing to me some of the criticism that has been placed on the film, especially about the way God is portrayed, that it's goddess worship, it's New Age paganism. And I think it's sad because I think some of the critics are blinded by their own religious stereotypes of God, because the whole purpose of portraying God like that is that to get rid of our religious stereotypes, that God is not a white male or an old grandfather-looking type with a beard or that. God is not that. And it says in the book, I want to read something that Papa said to Mackenzie about that, because of course Mackenzie had religious, or Mac had religious stereotypes, and when he saw the Trinity, he was just as shocked and confused as anybody else would be. And what Papa says to Mackenzie, he says, she again picked up the wooden spoon, which was dripping with some sort of batter. Mackenzie, I am neither male nor female, even though both genders are derived from my nature. If I choose to appear to you as a man or a woman, it's because I love you. For me to appear to you as a woman and suggest that you call me Papa is simply to mix metaphors to help you keep from falling so easily back into your religious conditioning. She leaned forward as if to share a secret. To reveal myself to you as a very large, white grandfather figure with a flowing beard like Gandalf would simply reinforce your religious stereotypes, and this weekend is not about reinforcing your religious stereotypes. So, and there are many reasons why God was portrayed like that. I told you the story, the author's story, that when the author had a very, very, very sexually abusive past. He was 3 years old. From 3 years, he was missionary kid's son who was abused sexually for years by the tribes that the missionary was ministering to, and also abused by his own missionary father, not sexually, but in other ways. So he had sexual brokenness all his life. So Paul Young ended up being an assistant pastor in a very, very large megachurch in the Pacific Northwest, and it was found out that he had been having an affair for 3 months with his wife's best friend. And now look at the history. The sexual brokenness was just manifesting in that. And, you know, he went before the congregation. He confessed. He talked about his sin. He knew he needed to become whole. He repented before the congregation. And so they put him through a process of restoration. He submitted to that whole process, him and his wife. She stuck with him. They both submitted to the process of restoration and wholeness. And so they were in the congregation, and 3 weeks later, there were people talking about that they were embarrassed that he was still a part of this congregation, having been one of the pastors and had an affair, and he was still part of this congregation, even though he had fully submitted to the restoration process in the church, and the church discipline, all of that. He fully submitted to all of that. And the pastor came up to him and said, "You're embarrassing some of our people," and he was asked to leave. Now, again, another sad story in church, but a true story. "You're embarrassing us," he was asked to leave. "You're embarrassing us." And so he was asked to leave. And so, sadly, he left the church, him and his wife, and they were home, and about a week later, an African-American woman pulls up into his driveway, and she was the worship leader at the church, and she comes into the house, and she tells him and his wife, she tells Paul Young and his wife that I don't agree what they did with you, and she said that I'm going to stick by you in this process. I love you. I'm committed to you and getting you through, getting you whole and getting you through this process. So she said a whole bunch of other things too, but she came and showed him love. And what Paul Young says was that was the first time in his life that somebody in a place of failure and in one of the darkest places of his life actually showed him the love of the Father, the love of God. And it was an African-American woman. And that is one of the reasons why when he wrote the book, he portrayed God as an African-American woman, because this was the first person that he ever saw God's love come through to him. So, and he actually wrote this book for his kids. So he only made 15 copies, and he gave it out as a Christmas present. He actually wrote this book for his kids, and his kids would be very familiar with the African-American woman that came to the house. So that's just one of the reasons. Again, I just gave you another reason, the religious stereotypes that we all have about God. And one of those religious stereotypes, especially in some of the churches I grew up with, that God was the grandfather type with the beard. He was a white male, and even Mac, when he first meets the Trinity, you in the book, they're telling you his thoughts, and his thoughts are, you know, nobody's white here, you know. So his mind is rolling, like, this can't be God, this can't be the Trinity, because there's no white person here. So there are many reasons, and I think I'm very disappointed with critics, because they're narrow-minded and they see things with such tunnel vision that they don't understand the story behind the story, and they don't understand story, period. Because story is a portrayal, is metaphoric. Now, and you, if you don't understand story, you're not going to understand your own Bible, because Jesus spoke mostly in story. And in parable. And let me tell you, parables are made up. They're not true stories. They're made up stories to point out spiritual truths. Luke, when Jesus told the story of the parable of the prodigal son and the three stories that he told in Luke chapter 15, church, he was making it up as he went along. He was making up the characters to fit the spiritual truth that he wanted to give those people and portray. So, I guess for me, I'm a little disappointed. I'm not disappointed. I don't get disappointed when there's criticism. I think some of the theological implications in this book need examination and even some criticism possibly. But that's not the point. You're criticizing the wrong things. So, that's just my little spiel. Next.
How did Mac actually, was he asleep when he fell in the cabin and he went to, did they bring him to heaven to make all this? I'm wondering. I
can't tell you that.
Well, it was definitely a dream. It wasn't like, it happened in his dream. Yeah, well, it happened, they portrayed it, but, you know, Mac actually had a car accident before he got to the shack on his way. Well, after, no, they show it after. But actually, the car accident took place before he ever got to the shack. He wakes up in the book in a hospital telling them this story that took place in his dream, in his mind. So, okay, we'll take two more comments, and then I'm going to ask John if he would close in prayer this morning.
So for me, there were three main areas of the story. So the pain was throughout, And the biggest thing for me was when God and Mac were sitting there and he said, I was there all along. You just couldn't see me through your pain. So to me, that was like the aha moment for me, like, wow, that makes so much sense. And then the relationship he had with his wife and his children prior to the moment where he, you know, had the accident and everything, where he didn't see their pain. He didn't see his daughter's pain because he was too wrapped up in his own pain. Mm. And then how his wife was so patient with him and so loving despite of his behavior and what his daughter was going through. Like, to me, that was amazing how when we're so stuck in our pain, we don't see what our pain does to others, or even the love someone's showing us through our pain, or even, you know, how someone's hurting, we can't see them as well. And then how the forgiveness of having to forgive the person who hurt his daughter throughout the story, that the main theme of forgiveness to the end where Elva was saying where he saw his dad. I saw that as, you know, if his dad was that type of person to him as a child, mm-hmm. why would he be seen as so peaceful? Like, he was like a peaceful person coming up to him. He didn't look tormented. He didn't look like he was in hell. He looked like, you know, he was among all the angels, and he was happy, and he was there for a purpose for his son and not necessarily for him. Mm. So those were the three main themes for me.
Wow, interesting, interesting. Dr. Jackie, psychologist at The Rising. Thanks for those observations, Jackie. That was awesome. Ed, you are the final voice today. Yeah. You want to stand up?
No.
No.
You know that. And I was just wondering, in your knowledge of the Bible or anything, have you ever come across another story of the Trinity? Because most people call God the Father, and that's it. You know, has there been any other case, or was this just a metaphor of him going from point A to point B?
You mean, is there another case where God had manifested himself?
Yes.
There are many cases in the scripture where I will say descriptions of God. God is described as the breasted one. Well, that's a female description, even though God is not male nor female. He's a spirit. So he's described in many ways in the scriptures. He even is described in the Psalms as a dragon that comes to snatch something. So there are many metaphors used for God. And I think God does that in the scriptures to accommodate, again, our thinking, our finite thinking on how we see God. Because God, you know, when you talk about the finger of God, the hand of God, the eyes of God, you know, you're describing a human stuff in human terms. So I think God, a lot of times in the scripture, is described in human terms for our understanding. Now, did he ever manifest like that in the scriptures? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. But again, the point of that manifestation is that God can come through anyone of any gender, any color, or any culture. So it was really more to get rid of religious stereotypes because, again, in the days of the early church, it was believed that men, that God could speak through men better than he could speak through women. So these are all these kind of beliefs and stereotypes that the movie, I think, really dealt with well. Thank you, everybody. Well, thank you so much, everybody, for your thoughts. And come on, give yourselves a hand. And for teaching each other and, you know, bringing up a lot of things that I think need to be explored and examined or reexamined. Amen? Amen. Come on, John, close us in prayer this morning. Let's everybody stand this morning just for closing in prayer. Don't forget, 2 weeks from today, our all congregation meeting. Please prayerfully consider being here and so we can all together discuss our future. Amen?
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this teaching, rethinking God and exploring the shack. It's just been world-changing, Lord. It's changing so many lives, Father, of so many different people all throughout the country. Just one book has just really help people to be able to see God a little deeper, to draw closer and nearer to him. And so we thank you so much, Father God, that you are speaking to us here at the Rising in these ways, Lord. We love, Father God, that it's just fresh and it's green, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, that you just continue to move in our lives and change us and transform us and help us to just see you for truly who you really are and to know that we can't exhaust it because you're infinite and we are finite. There is so much more that we have to understand about you. So we just thank you this morning, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.